I'm going to be reading Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25 out of the New International Version. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. For he who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as in the days of a tree, so will the days of my people, my chosen ones, will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
You certainly are aware that we live in a rural farming area, and living in this area, we tend to hear a lot of comments about the land. You know, people talk about the land, and they talk about the importance of it. I hear comments about all the land being bought up and houses being built on it. And people don't see that as a good thing because the precious farmland is being planted in houses rather than in crops. I hear a lot of pros and cons about wind farms and using the land for that. Sometimes on the news when we hear things about the Israeli and Palestinian conflict, that's about the land. That's about the, trying to establish a homeland for the Palestinians. So we hear a lot of comments about the land. Sometimes I often wonder who the knucklehead was that bought a whole acre of land for me to take care of and mow. But that's a different thing. I want to share with you today a very important truth of the Bible, that we will inherit land, that we will inherit the earth. That's not the prevailing truth. It's just, I'm sorry, that's not the prevailing thought. Blew that one, didn't I? That's not the prevailing thought, but it is the truth of the Bible. You know, in the last couple of years, we saw land prices and housing prices really spike, really go up, and people were very much enjoying the fact that housing prices were very high all over the place. Well, the market kind of experienced a correction. And prices have dropped dramatically, especially in Florida and California and Phoenix and Las Vegas, where they were the highest. They've fallen 25-30%. And a lot of people have been devastated by that. And as the market, sorry, Russ, as the market corrected itself, a lot of people have found themselves unable to pay mortgages and all. And so the mortgage crisis has become very significant. The percentage of foreclosures is quite high. Want to share with you about inheriting land in the kingdom and the fact that that's immune to market trends. God's plan is immune to the kind of trends that we experience in the markets in the United States or in the global economy. God's plan is immune to all of that. God's plan is going to come about because he gave his word that it would. So we're going to take a little land tour this morning. We're literally going to go from Genesis to Revelation. You may want to pull out your outline and follow along. We're going to look at more text than we typically do, but it's just kind of necessary as we take this land tour this morning. And as I share with you some things that I think are extremely important for us not only to be aware of, but to share with others. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 27 and 28. An extremely important principle here that I think gets overlooked a lot of times. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." The very important principle that I think is given to us here is that we were given dominion over the earth. That when God created male and female and told them then to be fruitful and to multiply and to populate the earth, He gave them authority or rule or dominion over the earth. Not the sky, not anywhere else. He said, "You have dominion over the earth." And I don't think that ever changed to where we're given dominion or authority or rule anywhere else. He says, "You have authority over or dominion over the earth." Turn to Genesis. Just keep that in mind. Turn to Genesis chapter 13. In Genesis chapter 12, it's the first time that the covenant is spoken to Abraham. His name at that point is Abram. He's told that he'll be made a great nation, that his name would be great, that he'd be a blessing, that those who bless him would be blessed, those who curse him would be cursed, and that all people on the earth would be blessed through him. Then in Genesis chapter 13, in verses 14 through 17, that covenant is restated, and there's an addition of another very important part that's made along with it. Genesis 13, verses 14 to 17. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So part of the Abrahamic covenant is that God tells Abram or Abraham that he would inherit that land, that land would be given to him and to his descendants forever as an everlasting possession. Look over at chapter 17 in verses 5 through 8. In the same covenant is restated once again. Genesis 17 in verses 5 through 8. God says, "No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." So again, restating the covenant one more time, saying that the whole land of Canaan, Abraham, will be given to you and to your descendants for an everlasting possession. I think in my mind that somewhat weakens the Palestinian argument. Okay? The land was promised to Israel, not to the Palestinians. And that whole thing is very political and very mixed up in all sorts of stuff that we won't go into now. But the promise is clear. It's given to Abraham, to his descendants, as an everlasting possession from that point on. That covenant is restated to Isaac and to Jacob in Genesis 26 and Genesis 35 as well. It's not only about the land. There's more to it than that, certainly in the covenant that was stated. You know, we are the church of God of the Abrahamic faith. I think that the entire Bible is a record of God fulfilling the covenant that he made to Abraham. It starts in Genesis 12. It literally goes to Revelation 21 and 22. And it's just a record of God keeping his word, of God fulfilling that covenant to Abraham. It's extremely important to all of us. So it's not just about the land, but let's not forget about that. It's an important part of the promise, that land as an everlasting possession. Turn to Psalm 37. We're going to look at what David has to say here. In the 37th Psalm, and the theme continues in terms of inheriting land. Psalm 37, I'm going to begin with verse 3. I'm going to read all those that are listed there on your outline. Psalm 37, verse 3. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture." Well, it doesn't say anything about inheriting the land. It just says dwell there and enjoy safe pasture. But look down at verse 9. It says, for evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. It doesn't say we'll inherit the sky. It doesn't say we'll inherit something else. It says specifically we'll inherit the land. Look at verse 11. It says, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. I think this is what Jesus quotes in the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:5, when he said the meek will inherit the earth. That's land. Okay. Look down at verse 22. It says, those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. You see a theme in this psalm yet? Verse 27. Turn from evil and do good, then you will dwell in the land forever. Not just for a time, not just till the contract runs out, not just till you can't pay the rent anymore. Forever. Verse 29. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. And verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. So there's just that theme throughout. David expresses that the righteous, that those the Lord blesses, that those who are following his way would in fact inherit the land. Then you can turn to Isaiah 65. This is the text that Mary just read for us a few moments ago. And it's a very interesting chapter. I think what the prophet Isaiah is doing is talking about both the eternal kingdom of God and the thousand-year reign of Christ. There were times when I think the prophets who were shown things in the great distance could kind of see the mountain peaks, but not necessarily the valleys in between and the time frames in between. And sometimes it's difficult for us to determine, is he talking about the eternal kingdom of God where time doesn't stop, or is he talking about that first thousand-year period where Christ is upon the earth, ruling upon the earth, and then we go into what we would call the kingdom of God. And I think here Isaiah is talking about both. Look again at verses 17 through 19. I think this is talking about the eternal kingdom of God, okay, where time can't be measured. He said in verse 17, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. And we're not going there right now, but in Revelation 21, it says the exact same things. Create a new heaven and a new earth. God himself will be there. There'll be no more crying, mourning, death, pain, or any of those kinds of things that really plague us now. And he says here, he will create Jerusalem, land, a place to be delight. And that's the place that we will inherit. I think from verse 20 on, he has to be talking about what's often called the millennial kingdom or the thousand-year reign of Christ, where he talks there about people, infants who would no longer die, that people who live to be 100 would be considered an infant, that people would not live out their days. In the eternal kingdom, there'll be no more death. But in the thousand-year reign, there still will be. So it has to be talking about that period of time there. And he describes a lot of other things that go on in that period of time. But just notice a new heaven and a new earth, Jerusalem created to be a delight. I think that's in fact where we will dwell for all eternity. Hang in there with me. We're going to look at several more very quickly. I put this one on your outline so you don't have to turn there. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 29 and 34, Peter is preaching his first and his best sermon. That doesn't generally happen, but it did for Peter. He says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. No problem with that. He's talking about King David. He said, David died, he was buried, his tomb's here to this day. He says a few other things, and then you go down to verse 34, and he says, for David did not ascend to heaven. Again, that's not the prevailing thought in Orthodox religion. He said, David did not ascend to heaven. Okay? He's in his tomb. He's still there. Now, hang in there with me. We got a couple more to look at, but I just wanted to mention that because I think it's very important. You know, David didn't go anywhere. David didn't inherit sky. David's in his tomb, did not ascend into heaven. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 to 29. This text, I think, is incredibly important because it ties the Old and New Testament together and is just incredibly important in what it says as it links the New Testament to the Old, and they just can't be separated. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's the story of the New Testament. We're saved through Jesus Christ. We're all one in Christ. All the differences that people always want to make, in Christ, those don't exist. The ground at the foot of the cross was level. We all come to Christ on an equal basis. Not male, female, not rich, poor, not all those kinds of things. We're all giving salvation because of what Jesus Christ did for us. That's the message of the New Testament. Now it's tied to the Old. Look at verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Wow. I mean, that's good stuff. He says, salvation only comes through Jesus Christ, no other way. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendant, and you're an heir of that same promise that was made to Abraham, part of which was to inherit land, the earth. Okay? Isn't that great stuff? Some people think, the Old Testament, just all them rules and regulations, doesn't really matter, can't understand it anyway. Dietary laws, man, I like ham, don't. No, if you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's descendant. You're an heir of the same promise made to Abraham. That promise of being blessed, that promise of inheriting land. That's an incredible promise. Turn over to Hebrews 11. You're hanging in there, great, keep it up. A couple more. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start with verse 8. This is talking about Abraham. Hebrews 11 is like the hall of fame of the faithful. There's about 26 different people mentioned in Hebrews 11 who are commended for their faith, who are given an attaboy. So way to go. You know, they did good. Look at verse 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Most cities are on land. Abraham's looking forward to a city with foundations, designed and built by God. Ought to be a great place. Look at verse 13. All these people, all of them mentioned in the chapter so far, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Did we mention David being in his tomb and not ascending to heaven? He's included in that statement. All these people were living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They just saw them from a distance and welcomed them from a distance. We call that hope. We have hope in the coming kingdom. We haven't received it yet. We're not there yet. We're waiting. We're looking for it. Abraham looking for a city with foundations. Look at verses 39 and 40 of Hebrews 11. Mentions about 20 more people in the chapter, and then the author says this. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. And there's some heavyweight names mentioned there. None of them received what had been promised. They were all living by faith,
But they didn't receive the promise. Now verse 40, the icing on the cake. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. See, all those Old Testament saints, they haven't received the promise yet. They get the promise the same time we do, when Jesus comes back. And then everyone receives salvation at the same time, including David, who's waiting in his tomb for Jesus to return so the resurrection can occur and he can receive the promise that he was waiting for. None of them received it yet. They died in hope, waiting for it. Only together with us, all at the same time, would they receive salvation, would they be made perfect. As good as you are, you won't be perfect until Jesus comes back and changes us from mortal to immortal, to perfection. Okay, we started in Genesis. Go to Revelation now. We'll make it all the way to the end. Revelation 21. We read in Isaiah 65 about a new heaven and earth. We read in Hebrews 11 about Abraham looking for a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And in Revelation 21, we read this. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." Sounds a whole lot like Isaiah 65, doesn't it? John's saying here, I see new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, where? To the earth. Because there's a new heaven now, there's a new earth, and new Jerusalem comes down to the earth as a bride, beautifully dressed, radiant, incredible. Verse 3, I didn't put on, but that's where it says, "Now the dwelling of God is with men. Now God is, himself is with them. He will be their God. They will be his people. Any tear that dares to fall, God himself will wipe away, because there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain." Why? Because the old order of stuff is done. It's over with. It's gone. As we inherit a new earth, in that land. Look at verse 10. He says, "He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God." Look at verse 14. Remember Abraham looking for a city with foundations? The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And verse 19, "The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone." Abraham was looking for a city with foundations. There it is. The architect, the builder, the designer is God. And that new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven to a new earth. And that promise of land is fulfilled at that point as we inherit and are a part of the kingdom of God. The prevailing thought among many is that our eternal life is given at death and that we go up. The truth of the Bible is that eternal life is given when Jesus Christ returns. And when eternity begins, it comes down from heaven to earth. Most people have it backwards. The Bible says our salvation comes down. Jesus comes down from heaven to earth. New Jerusalem comes down from heaven to earth. We will inherit land upon the earth. God's plan will occur regardless of market trends. None of that will affect it at all. It's a wonderful truth I think we really need to hang on to and share with others, for it makes so much sense and it's biblically true. So what do we do? Six things that I put there. First of all, we need to know that our present possessions are not permanent. A whole lot of people along the Gulf Coast have learned that lesson the hard way because they've lost everything in a hurricane. We enjoy our possessions that we have right now, but they won't last. They don't really have eternal value. They're things that we value now, but in eternity, those things really won't matter. So we need to have, you know, we need to place the right value on those things. And maybe use them now and enjoy them now, but certainly not worship them. Secondly, we do need to practice good stewardship, because all the things that God has provided for us, I think we need to take care of. You know, we have homes and vehicles and clothes and things like that, and we need to take care of those things, because I think Scripture teaches us clearly that God has provided all of that for us. So we ought not to be wasteful of it. Thirdly, we do this anyway, but we need to prioritize our personal agenda. We need to take a look. In view of the fact that we'll spend eternity in the kingdom of God upon a new earth, I think we just need to take a look at what's truly important. What truly matters. How do we really invest our time in things that will last? And I think the answer is fairly simple, that we invest our time in people. That what matters most is relationships, not all the stuff that we clutter up our lives with. But those relationships will go on with us in eternity. The stuff won't. So I think those relationships are most important. The urgent crowds out the important all the time. You can be doing something incredibly important and the phone rings and all of a sudden that becomes extremely urgent. But it's just a guy wanting to sell you aluminum siding for your brick house. And it's really not important. And it can wait. Fourthly, we have a perspective about the kingdom. Yeah, the world's crazy, and yes, weird things happen in the world. And the world's getting crazier every day. But a new heaven and a new earth will come. Jesus himself will come back. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. We will inherit land forever. We ought to have that perspective. In the midst of all the craziness, we just need that perspective that the kingdom will come. No matter how bad it gets now, no matter how much we suffer, no matter what occurs to us now, the kingdom will come, and that's an incredible perspective to have. And we need to pass that message along and share it with others because people need to know. Our major role on planet Earth is to share those things. It's not to be a secret. We're to let others know that kingdom perspective, that we do have hope, that we can smile in the midst of all the garbage going on, because we have hope, because we have assurance that the kingdom will come. And what a difference that makes. And lastly, if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you can respond by doing that. In Acts 4:12, it says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The most important decision and the best thing that you could ever do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Why? Because if you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's seed, a descendant of Abraham, and an heir of that promise of eternal life in the kingdom. Jesus took care of everything that needed to be done. He paid the mortgage. He paid the debt. He took care of the closing costs. He paid the mortgage insurance. He took care of all of it. Nothing left to do except sign on the line. Nothing left to do except trust in him and in him alone for your eternal life. So as the closing song is sung, if you'd like to accept Christ, if you recognize that your sin needs to be taken care of and you want to trust in the Lord, I invite you simply to come forward as we sing and make that known.